Good morning. I greet you all in Christ's name this morning. Why don't we rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Oh, eternal Father, Lord, we stop, we pause and bow in your presence this hour to come to you as needy children again, Lord. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that you know the needs in each one of our hearts. You know the things, Lord, that each one of us deal with in our life. You know, Lord, those areas that need to be shored up. You know those areas, Lord, that need to be strengthened. You know those areas that need to be cut down. And you also, Lord, you know the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. And I'm also thankful, Lord, this morning that you promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We know, Lord, you're faithful. And we come to you, Lord, asking again for your faithfulness to be upon us this hour. I pray, Lord, that you would deliver the words that will bear fruit in my life, that will bear fruit in each life here, Lord, so that we can be that testimony of the love of Christ. We can be the testimony of your love and your mercy toward mankind. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this hour. You would bless each brother and sister in here, Lord. And most importantly, Father, that you would glorify yourself. So we just thank you in Christ's name for today and pray that your spirit would continue working. We pray against those powers of darkness that want to come in, want to discourage, distort, want to drive wedges, snatch away your word. All those things, Father, that our enemy sends to cause disruptions, we pray against those things this hour, Lord. We pray that your spirit would have free course here. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, I'm kind of going to veer off the book of 1 Peter for just a little bit today. I was thinking, Dan already addressed some of these things. I know we're going through a stretch right now that's not very pleasant. It doesn't, probably to a lot of us. I didn't feel good this week. I'm sure I'm not the only one. And I think we can be open enough to just talk and we can admit those things, right? I think everyone admittedly probably had a little bit of a harder week. It's a tense time. We have probably sometimes more questions than answers. And that's okay. I think what Dan shared was very important. Both Dan's, what you shared was very important this morning. Daniel was talking about that love and the oneness. Without those things, we cannot testify of the power of God. We can't. And what Dan was sharing, where it starts in our heart, each one of us individually. And I'd like to share a message today, and I hope you can understand my heart and my desire for us as a church. This is not a rebuke. This is not a slap in the face. This is not, it's not a discouragement. I'm hoping this is an encouragement to each one of us. No accusations. My heart is that we make it. And I trust that's every one of your hearts. That's why you're here. It's not a mistake that we're here. We're here. And we're here and we're at this place in life because of the choices each one of us have made. And I think we all need that. We all know that. We don't get anywhere in life just randomly. It comes by choice. There's a little sign, I don't know where I've seen it, said if you don't like where you're at, move. You know, so if you are somewhere and we don't like it, then it's our choice what we do with it. And I have a question, and I hope it's okay if I erase the stand, but we often ask these questions, are you? I'm going to rephrase it today. am I? And as we go through this, I've seen a lot of needs in my own life. We're going to get to some of these things, but each one of us have to take ownership of our life. Each one of us have to take ownership of our life. I cannot stand before God and blame anything I do on my wife. I can't stand before God and blame anything I do on my children. And I can't stand before God and blame anything I do on my brothers. No matter how downtrodden I've been, no matter how misused I've been, no matter how abused I've been, it's still my choice. It's still my choice. So the question is, am I? And when we ask it that way, it turns it back to me. And that's where each one of us need to look. But am I a builder or a wrecker? And that's a question we all have to answer. You can't be anything but one of those two in the Church of God. And for a scenario, for a something to go through, I was thinking of the book of Nehemiah. I don't know, my mind wasn't able to go with all the back history of when it was that Jerusalem was destroyed, but you come into the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is, he was captive, he was led into, or he was a servant under this king, and Nehemiah was heavy, because he looked back at Jerusalem, he looked back at, this was the dwelling place of God to the Jews. This was the holy land for the Jews. He looks back at Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's destroyed. It's laid waste. The walls are beaten down. The walls are dismantled. It's like a wasteland. And it was heavy on his heart. And so heavy on his heart that the king seen it. And he asked him, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? And Nehemiah shared those things, and he asked for a petition from the king to be able to go. And the king released him, and Nehemiah goes back into Jerusalem. And the first night there, he rides around, and he just looks at the destruction. He looks at all the things that are all down. Looks at all the things that are destroyed. And Nehemiah had two choices. I don't know. I mean, we don't know what was in his thoughts. We're not given those things. But was it worse than he thought? Was it better than he thought? You know, what did he see exactly as he drove through the wasteland? I think some places it even says it was hard for the horse to even step through. It was, you know, the rubble was piled together and it was this little path. But Nehemiah made a choice that night. Or he made a choice before he went there, I think. But he looked at all the destruction. He looked at all those things that were laying to waste and all the holes in the wall. And he said, we're going to fix this. We are going to rebuild this. And we're going to make Jerusalem a place for the people of God to come worship. And it was not an easy task. They went through, and there's a, and you can read, I'm not going to read through the chapter just for the sake of time, there's a lot of reading. But he set the people in order, and each person went into their area. Each person went, he assigned families to the areas, and they worked. And the first thing they faced is opposition. Sanballat and Tobiah, they mocked and they scoffed and they tried to discourage the people, but they kept pressing onward. And you go into book of Nehemiah, it's chapter 4. Sorry for reading the pages stuck together, I just had it open. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. Okay, we have scripture talking about the children of God. We have scripture talking about the people of God that says someone is wroth against us also, correct? It says the devil, he knows he has a short time. He came down with a great wrath upon the children of God. So we know, Dan shared that, we have someone working against us. But they said, they took great indignation, they mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They were mocking. They said, even if they do build it, it's just going to crumble again. It's not going to make it. Nehemiah says, hear, O God, for we are despised, and we turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquities, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And Nehemiah says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, which I think means in half the time, for the people had a mind to work. So Nehemiah had a vision. We want to build this wall. But the people that stood behind him said, he said they had a mind to work. They had a purpose in their heart. We're going to help build that wall. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, and they conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So here's all these, the enemies of Israel, all of a sudden they started looking and seeing like, oh, they are doing it. They are making, look, it's starting to close in. Those holes in the walls are starting to be laid in. It's starting to become one again. So they all made this choice, we're all going to come fight. We're all going to come attack. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So there was a lot of rubbish, so they were going to come in and lay an ambush, in a sense. They said, they're not even going to know we're here until it's too late. They're going to come in the midst of the rubbish, and they're going to slay the Jews. They're going to kill them. But it came, 12 says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So Nehemiah, he had a plan. Nehemiah, he seen there was an enemy coming. He heard of their ambush, so he stopped. They stopped building the wall for a little time here, and they all banded together, and they all looked out and they protected it. They protected what they were working on. They all stood there with their swords and their spears, and they took the initiative, and they were ready to fight. And he said, "Remember, it's the Lord that is doing the fight." But he said, "But fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters, fight for your wives." Is that an easy thing? I mean, admittedly, it'd been easier for Nehemiah to go back to the king. He had probably a lot cushier life just going back. Go back in the palace and be a servant. He didn't have to deal with any of this. But he had a purpose. He wanted to see that the temple of God, he wanted to see the city of God be rebuilt. It had a purpose, it had a plan. Verse 15 says, it come to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone to his work. So then when they seen that their plan didn't work, they backed off. So Nehemiah and all the people, they turned back to their work. But they didn't turn a blind eye to it, because they knew they're still out there. But it says, it come to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the Habergeans, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, and they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held a weapon. So they were working, and they were ready to fight. They were ready to protect and defend their city. In Ezra, you can go into the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 3 and Ezra chapter 4, give a similar account of the work of rebuilding. And Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, but in Ezra, they were rebuilding the temple. I think we'll maybe skip reading those portions. But in Ezra, they fought that same opposition. The temple was destroyed. The foundations were there. And when they wanted to come in and start laying the foundations, they faced resistance. The enemy didn't want to rebuild. But it took effort from the men of Israel to be builders. Each one grabbed a hold, and it doesn't say they all built the same. I'm sure as they built around that wall, there was some that laid five times faster than others. They weren't all in the same spot. But the thing was that each one had a heart and a desire that they're going to build the wall. And they were there. I thought of a little scenario last night I thought about doing, but to get a picture, especially for your younger ones, if we had brought up a big pile of blocks and I told one of you to start building a tower, I want to build a tower this high, and I told one of you to do it, and every time you'd put two on, I'd pull one off, could we say we're both building? No. One of us is a wrecker. But if we both work and one of us helps steady it, we can make that thing bigger and bigger and bigger. But when it's one person is trying to lay it up and the other person is keeps pulling blocks out of the bottom or out of the top or out of the side or wherever it is, it creates weak points. And that tower is going to crumble. So we're called to be builders. Nehemiah, he sought after that wall because he had a goal. He had a vision, and it wasn't his own selfish ambition. It wasn't so he had a name, but it was so that God's temple was prevalent again, that the people of God had a place to worship. You know, in Hebrews 10:24, the Amplified Version says, let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another. It's a strong call for us, is to give attentive and a continuous care to watching over one another. It says studying. So it's not just that, but it's also looking and seeing how we may stir up. It's how we may stimulate and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. So it's a call for us that we watch for one another. And not only watch, but looking like, what can I do to stir him up to more? What can I do? What can I do to burn, add a little more fuel to his fire and get him going. You know, that's what we're called to do. That's the word of God. Hebrews 10. We kind of overlook it I shouldn't say we overlook it, but I thought it was had a lot stronger meaning to me in the Amplified, that just elaborating on the words. In King James, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. But it's that word provoke means it's to look and to study and to see what I can do to incite. What can I do to stir up something else in his life? And I've been looking my own life, like I think of that question, and I'm like, so what am I? Which one am I? And I'm a builder. I'm a builder. I don't want to destroy something, but I was looking like, am I a builder? And I thought, maybe for a little input, if you guys are willing to open yourselves, a few things, when you consider a builder, what are a few things you think of? Qualities, or what are some things you think of? If you think of someone that's a builder, what do you think of? One I thought of, faithful. You know, if you're a builder, if someone's a builder, you know you can trust them. You know they're going to be faithful. You know, I know that was a strong thing when we all got converted. To recognize the change that God did in lives. And I know we used to hear for a while, you used to hear accusations. Oh, yeah, we've seen so-and-so coming out of the carryout. And we've seen so-and-so coming out of the bar. And we've seen so-and-so doing that. I remember hearing those things. I was like, there's no way. Because I knew him. I said, there's no way. I don't believe that for 1 second that he was coming out of a bar. Because I knew my brother was faithful. I mean, they were building. So what are some other things? Trust. I don't think there's really any wrong answers.
Someone who offers encouragement.
Encouragement. A couple others.
Honesty.
Honesty, and you said
truthful.
So okay, you guys both said the same thing there. So. More? I think attentive. They're accessible. Or maybe available. What's that? Or something like that. They edify.
Peacemaker.
Peacemaker.
Consistent.
So I mean, we can make a lot more on that list, but this qualities of a builder, someone that you see those things that come out of them. I'm gonna turn it a little bit. Now, I'm not asking just for a quality of builder, but looking at our own life, what are things that you do that wreck the church? And I'm not I'll give you an example. For myself, something that is not a building quality, but something that wrecks the church, when I get discouraged or when I get a little heavy, I'm not this or this. I withdraw. My favorite thing to do when I get overwhelmed, I'll go home and go to sleep. I mean, that's where I like to, if I get overwhelmed, is forget it. I'll go home, go to bed, I'll go to the couch or something, I'll go to sleep. That's not a building quality. That's not doing, like when Nehemiah and them faced that with the wall and Sanballat and Tobiah come, they didn't all say, oh, forget it, I'm gonna go take a nap. You know, so looking at that, so what are some things, and I'm not wanting us to look to each other, but now what's something that you struggle with that you know is not helping to build, but it's helping to wreck?
Selfishness.
I mean, this list can be long too, but
distrust.
Any others? Now that list also could get very long. But what I want us to, and again, if we do those things, and you have it doesn't just because you've done one of those things doesn't mean you're a wrecker. But I'm talking a lifestyle. You know, just because I have a couple of these doesn't mean I'm a builder. And just because I have a little bit of this doesn't mean I'm a wrecker. But I'm talking a lifestyle, a choice, a heart attitude. What's my desire for the Church of God? And I'm going to narrow it down pretty narrow today. The Church of God is this. Okay, I'm not saying we're the only Church of God, but when I speak of the Church of God, I'm talking about inside these walls. What am I doing to build or to wreck in Concord? You know, the church is referred to all in the scriptures as the house of God, as the building of God, as the temple of God. Peter refers to it as, we're as living stones that are built up into a spiritual house. You know, so we're recognized over and over. They use the example that we're a building. And if we want to build something, we all know, first and foremost, you got to have a what? A foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Dan shared that this morning. You can't be a builder in the Church of God unless you are a child of God. That's first and foremost. You have to have the foundation that Jesus Christ is in, and Christ builds upon that. And the scripture says that we're builders together with him. So he sets in place. Well, look at that. God sets in place those to work together. It's not a mistake that we're set here together. And now we work together with him by working with our brothers. We either build or we tear down. We have those two choices. You're either one or the other. And I think, you know, sometimes I was speaking to myself, when I withdraw, it's easy to be quiet. It's easy to just ignore. But that's not building. Even if I'm not doing those things, but if I'm not actively building, then I'm not a builder in the Church of God. I'm still a destroyer because I just create a weight. I just create something else to drag along. It's just more for the others to drag along. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "We're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building." A building. We know this. We've done enough construction. We all know a building doesn't happen. When we went through this project with the church and all the remodeling and those things, we know we had a vision. We had an idea. We had a goal, what we wanted. And we knew it wasn't going to just pull a string. It's going to look like a little pop-up tent. But it took sweat. It took probably a little blood from people. It took energy. It took finances. It took effort to build that addition and to redo this building. It didn't just happen. So the Church of God is no different. We want something. I know we all have a vision for our church. I hope you do. I trust you do. But it's not going to just happen. It's going to take blood. It's going to take sweat. It's going to take tears. It's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. But what do we want? What do I want? I trust we all want the same thing. We want to make it. And I think we can. And I know we can. Because we have God that fights for us. We have a God that's on our side. We have God that says he wants a bride. He wants a spotless bride. He wants a city that's set on a hill for the world to look at. And that's us. That's us. But we have to engage ourselves. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, "We then as workers together with him, we beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." So he's begging you, don't just take this in vain. But there's a purpose and there's a goal. You've not been saved for yourself. You've not been saved just so you can come and sit on a pew. You've not been saved so you can just come and go ho-hum through life. You've been saved to help build the kingdom of God. Every one of us. If you've claimed the name of Christ, if you've been baptized, if you're a child of God, you've not been saved for yourself, but you've been saved to bring glory to him. Just thinking a few things, you know, being a builder, it's choosing how we respond to the situations we're in. It's choosing to respond how God wants me to in the situations we're in. That's being a builder. Like when I see, can't think of an example. Well, if I've been wronged, if I've been spoken evil of, if I've been mistreated, if I respond out of pride, if I respond out of selfishness, if I respond with distrust, if I respond with anything, I destroy that. But if I, in return, if I've been treated those ways, and I respond with love, if I respond with compassion, if I respond with forgiveness and willingness just to go on, you know. And like Dan said, not a talking of excusing sin, not a talking of any of those things, but just talking us. I choose, it makes a difference if I'm building or I'm wrecking in my choices. A builder will encourage, they're an encouragement to the people around them. If I'm a builder, then I have something within me, I have a vibrancy within me that people want to be around me. People, they appreciate, because I have something to offer. But if I don't, then people are quicker to go like this to me. And I know I'm speaking to myself, but we have choices. We have two choices. We either build up or we tear down. Building takes effort. Builders, if I'm building, helping to build the church of God, then I have concern for those that I'm building with. I have a care for those that I'm building with. I don't just look and say, that's his problem. He should deal with it. But instead, I have a heartfelt compassion to know they're going through, they're struggling, or whatever it is. Maybe they've lost. We could use victors. They had their fire. We had a care for them, and when they had a severe loss, we cared for them. We wept with them too. You know, and that's a one example. I mean, we got all kinds of examples, but we have a concern. When we're building the church of God, we have a concern for the people of God. They're not just an afterthought to us. One thought I had is the moment that we start building, the moment that you've been born again and you is called to become part of the church of God is the very moment that you start a battle. Because now we have switched sides. So when you've been born again and you change your allegiance, your heart's been cleansed from sin, and you change your allegiance from serving your flesh and serving Satan and those things, and you say that you're a servant of the Most High, you've started the battle. None of us can deny. I think we all agree with that. We all know that point. I mean, so with that means there's an effort. It doesn't just happen. I was thinking a lot of this whole thing. I know sometimes comparisons can break down, but I was thinking of a marriage. In my marriage, if I put no effort into my marriage, is it going to survive? Sure, we may still live together, but will it be vibrant? If I put no effort into it, if I put no time into it, if I put no care into it, will my marriage be a real picture of Christ in the church? Which is what it's called to be. It won't. Because there's no relationship. We live together. We get up in the morning, maybe we eat breakfast. Probably won't even eat breakfast together. You won't spend time together. You live together, but that's it. And the church is going to be the same way. Yeah, we can gather together. We can worship together every Sunday. But if that's all it is it right? Is it enough? Are we building? If the only time that it's here like this, is that building? There's more to it. There's something deeper. There's something greater. Somebody, I forget who shared that verse this morning a little bit about, he was talking about a little bit yesterday morning. About the accuser of our brother, the accuser of the brethren being cast down. That's in Revelation 12. Yeah, Revelation 12, verse 10. John said, I heard a loud voice say in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, that's a great thing, because it says that he is no longer stands before God condemning us to God. I don't know how all the spiritual things work. I'm just taking what this says. It says he's no longer stands before God. He's been cast down. And we often, that's an encouraging verse to us. But I think we miss part of that in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them." That's not us. But it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." That's us. It says, "For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Now, that's what we battle. We end up turning the scripture says we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. We know those things, but yet our battle tends to always turn to those I see, whether it's in my home, whether it's in my workplace, or whether it's in the church. When things go wrong and things aren't right, that's who I deal with. We deal with flesh and blood. We know the word says it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But yet the people we deal with are flesh and blood. And we have these warnings. He says he's come down with great wrath. So who's he going to use? He's not going to send a little demon in front of us and try to get us discouraged with a demon. But he sends the people we love. He sends the people we love. That's why it hurts. That's why when things happen, that's why it hurts. I mean, I thought of that before, differences and things between me and my wife when we have disagreements or things were said and conceived or perceived wrong or taken wrong and not understanding the context, and it hurts. And I was like, you know what? If a guy from I was working with or a guy on the streets of Fort Wayne or the guy on the streets of Auburn come and told me those things, I could care less. It don't mean anything to me because I get past it. But when it's those that are close to us, that's when it hurts. And that's exactly what Satan uses. And a lot of times I think things can happen and feelings and misunderstandings and things happen, and I don't know if the other person even knows they did it sometimes. Satan just uses a comment and gets us to stop at a thought, gets us a little bit of mistrust or distrust or a little selfishness or pride or withdrawn, and there's a right comment said, and we just go, that guy. But that's who Satan uses, is those around us, those we love, to try to discourage us, to try to get us to stop. It's our choice again. Are we going to be a builder or are we going to be a wrecker? When those things come, do we let them destroy us, or do we cast it aside and turn it over to God? We all say that we go to the foot of the cross, we leave everything at the foot of the cross. Well, all those things can be left there also. We don't have to carry them. We don't have to take them with us. We can't take them with us. We won't be able to build if you're laden down with all those things. I thought of I was just thinking through this, and I thought a little saying says, we're either going to fight for the children of God, or we're going to fight the children of God. We have those two choices. We're either going to fight for each other, or we're going to fight each other. You can't be neutral. So if we want to be builders, we want to fight for each other. A wrecker. Wreckers, they undermine peace. They undermine unity. That they sow discord. Somebody mentioned gossip. They're whispering in the ears. Did you hear that? Did you hear this? That's not a building quality. It's a wrecking. They're selfish. They're self-centered. They're careless. They turn a blind eye to others' needs. They have no allegiance. They're unforgiving. Think who had the message the other week or two ago about the steward, the servant that was forgiven much by his Lord, and he went and he took his fellow servant and cast him into prison. And that's unforgiving attitude. I forget what I was delivered from. I forget what I've done to people. But as soon as I'm wronged, then I want to hold them accountable. I want to, they need to say sorry. They need to do this. They need to do that. And never mind how many times have I just destroyed somebody. How many times have I laid, gossiped and pushed others down because of my own attitude, Dan was sharing, we want to push our own way. We want our own selfishness and our pride that wants to chart a course. and no concern for him. But when it flips and then it's me, and then all of a sudden, whoa, this ain't going to work. But can we lay down and take it? You know, can we lay down? We don't have to be the place of preeminence in life. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Might just read through this, make some comments here and there through some of the verses, but says, verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, we beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God. And you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give ye no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And that ministry is the ministry of the ministry of Christ. So he's telling him, he said, don't give an offense in anything. Don't give an opportunity that someone can look and say, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. That's kind of a paraphrase in my head. It says, but in all things, we are approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And here's how we do that: in much patience, in afflictions. He says, now, when we go through these things, he said, you prove yourself that you're a minister of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in our necessities, in our distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And this is a phrase I've loved for years, is by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and by good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And that's quite a call. Those are things that build the church of God. By honor and dishonor, by evil report, good report, deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Those are choices. What am I going to do with the situation I'm in? What am I going to do with my thoughts and my feelings? We can lay them at the foot of the cross, and we can let God use those things to perfect us and to further us, or we can hang on to them and let them destroy us. It's a choice. We're either going to use them to build or we're going to use them to wreck. Some other chapters to study and read through, if you like Ephesians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, there's more the call and the call to the people of God, of a call of unity, a call of working together, a call of supporting one another, recognizing that it's not a mistake we're here. We've been put together for the perfecting of the saints. Each one of us in here, it says you have been put together for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's you. That's me. We can't separate that. It's God that set us together. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another." That's what we need to strive after. Those things where we edify and encourage each other with. Sorry, I feel like it's a little bit of an incomplete thought message, but I hope you got my heart in this all. That's not, again, I didn't mean this as a condemnation or a poking or any of those things, but as an encouragement to us that we have a higher call. I'll close with a poem I found yesterday. This poem is by Edgar Guest, which I don't know who he was, but he said, I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled, the men you'd hire if you had to build? He gave me a laugh and said, no, indeed. They're just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these two roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by the rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds by a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? God bless you.